The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, let's open the word of truth to where we stop Sunday, second session. We're on page 4 of your notes, and we are in 1 Thessalonians 5. This information is review information. It is not the same as when we went through the book in detail, but this is an overview with regard to the topic under consideration. But before we begin, as is our custom at Maranatha Church, we give you a few moments in which to make sure that you're in fellowship. There are three adjustments to God that is incumbent upon humanity. The first is the really big one that keeps people out of eternal wrath and they step free of it. And all the person has to do is believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have to jump through any hoops, give up anything, run around, and you can't add anything to it. It's faith, and faith in Christ. You're under this diagram here, you're in union with Christ. Now, the second adjustment, and the first adjustment, we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you are identified and placed in a spiritual situation or union with Christ, in Christ. Secondly, once you're in the plan, you cannot do anything, nor can anyone do anything to you to separate you from your salvation. It didn't depend on you and I in the first place. In the second place, it is a gift given to those who will acknowledge who and what Jesus Christ is in a moment in time. The second adjustment, and so works is not an issue. It isn't salvation, faith plus something, as many teach. Second adjustment, we call rebound. After you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you are not necessarily filled with the Spirit. The minute you were saved, you were for a second. What knocks you out of fellowship and are not out of salvation is personal sin. We have genetically engineered within each and every one of us a sin nature. It's called in the Bible the flesh. We don't get rid of it when we get saved. It is still there. It is the result of being in Adam, and Adam and Eve, when they ate of that fruit, it did a negative on their DNA. They got a sin nature and they got an aging gene. All right? When you're in Christ, what you need to know is, how do I reestablish fellowship? Well, first, any sin knocks you out of fellowship. And we have broken them down into three categories. Mental attitude sins. I could pick one. A mental attitude sin. Envy. Pride. Hate. Whole list of things generated by the mental attitude. Fear. That's a big one. It's commonplace among humans. So that, and then the second category, sins of the tongue. I'll pick out one off the list. Complaining. And then overt sins. I'll just pick one arbitrarily. Stealing. I liken the Ten Commandments. So, when you sin, what are you supposed to do? You name it or confess it to God. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are, every day of your life, going to get yourself out of fellowship. It's just inevitable. You'll commit a known sin or an unknown sin. No, it isn't God's will for you to sin. But the point is, God knows this. There is not, as it says, there is not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. And the great saints we have studied in the Old Testament and the New, they committed some sins, and in some cases, some big time ones. But they got back on track by what we use as rebound. And like the salvation adjustment, there are no works involved. Unlike the salvation adjustment, it has to be repeated. And what isn't on the dot? And so, any moment in time, and this is important for you as a believer for reasons I've given over and over again, when you're in fellowship, you glorify God and you can produce divine good. And you can learn Bible doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit's in you, the Spirit has been given to us to lead us into truth and make the plan of God clear to positive volition. Positive volition. That's a seeker. That's someone who wants to know the truth no matter what. They want to line up with it, and they will do what they have to do, get where they've got to get to be in the directive will of God. The third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. Every believer starts off, as in life, a baby, an infant. And then if they grow up and they're normal and everything, they become an adolescent or a teenager, spiritually speaking. And then eventually, maturity, physically and hopefully mentally, sets in on people. So the maturity adjustment is through the intake and application. There's your works. There's where works come in. Doctrine doesn't do anybody any good if they don't apply it. If there is a commandment, a directive, a royal imperative, you and I are expected to learn what it is and align ourselves with it. And this quest is for, after salvation, this quest is for the high reward. For those who get with the program and stick like glue. You will be tested. This is a part of the Christian way of life. And God will provide for you in the midst of it. All right. So let's take the usual time to, if you need to, rebound. If you get out of fellowship during class, I say something and it causes you to vibrate or get off. Just say, Father, I confess it. Generic rebound works. Jesus taught his disciples, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together so that we can stay the course, continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and hopefully inherit those things that you promised to those who take you seriously. Bless this Bible class and contribute it to that end in our encouragement in these last days. In Christ's name, amen. All right, observations on the importance of Bible doctrine to the rapture generation. Rapture generation, the Bible has a lot of prophecies in it. They fall into three categories. Those that have been fulfilled. All the prophecies related to Jesus Christ at the first advent, as an illustration, have been fulfilled perfectly. The prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled, we've got those going on. And then prophecy that's out in the future. The second advent. The tribulation. The thousand-year reign of Christ. The eternal state. Those, obviously, await the advance of human history. Now, what we have to realize is that we are, in order to orient to your time and place in history, you've got to know the prophetic word. It is a big topic. It is a lot of information. But it's doable. But you have to start, like in life, depends on your background, you have to start in life with the ABCs and advance up the ladder to a more complete understanding. And what can I do in one Bible class? All right, observations on the importance of Bible doctrine to the rapture generation. First of all, you need to understand you're in the church age. You are in the church age. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it will end with a phenomenal, mind-blowing event. the dead in Christ, all that preceded us that were believers of this dispensation. Old Testament saints have to wait another 7 years. The dead in Christ will rise first out of their graves. I don't care where their grave is. I don't care where their remains are. In other words, the body they had on earth and their souls have been in heaven will be reconstituted, and it will match perfectly the dynamic of the body of Jesus Christ. You'll be able to walk through walls and not hurt the wall or hurt yourself. Everything that I've tried to tell you will all be 35 years old, roughly. So if you're 12 and the rapture occurs, you're 35. If you're 90, you're 35. So when the rapture occurs, whatever you're doing and wherever you're at, you will pop out of your clothes. All the buttons will be intact. You say, where do you get that? It's a pattern after the resurrection of Christ. His garments were laying there perfectly intact that were wrapped around him after his death. They weren't all strewn around and ripped in two. Can God do that? Yeah. So I don't care if you're standing in line at the grocery store. Some people are going to freak out. I mean freak out. And you will go straight up through the roof of that building. Those of us who remain and alive. The dead in Christ, they get theirs first. But we're right after them. Bam, bam. That's the way it's going to come down. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture concludes with this humongous exclamation point, the church age. And all these unbelievers are left behind. But they are not going to be without grace and a chance to make the salvation adjustment. They just have to go into the trib. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, some observations. Paul taught this to these ex-pagans, these Thessalonians, these Greeks in the city of Thessalonica, and established a church there. And he wrote them this letter after he had left. You can study the founding of this church in the book of Acts. Now, he had briefed them on the prophetic outline of things, insofar as that information had been revealed. For Paul, at the time this letter was written, the Christians didn't have the book of Revelation. It's the capstone. It didn't come until the end of the first century, around 96 AD. But they had an outline and an understanding of what was going to go down. He says in chapter 5, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I have fully laid this out for you." Now, of course, these believers have long gone to heaven and been there for all these centuries. But they still needed to know what the final thing was going to be, because they're a part of it. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord," that's technical, it's not for 24 hours. The day of the Lord is the 7-year tribulation. Exactly 7 years. Not by our calendar, but by the Jewish calendar. Of each year will have 360 days in it. 2,520 days from the rapture to the second advent. And in that 7-year period, so much is happening, going to happen. It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. The human race. Now, for us as Christians, he says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." A thief comes in the night unexpectedly to steal and do whatever else. And for the human race out there at large, it's gonna hit them like a thief in the night. That's why we study this, so it won't We won't be taken aback, surprised, caught out there. Now, verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. Excuse me. And they will not escape. You know, I've looked at this again and again. This can't be the entire human race that are running around saying peace and safety. I don't think. I think it is Americans left that are here after the rapture. Because based on our doctrine of the United States and prophecy, once the rapture occurs, there will be a series of announcements. There will be three announcements given to everybody. I don't care if you live in the Amazon jungle or you live in New York City. These announcements will, one, everybody will get the gospel. They'll get a gospel hearing. They're without excuse. Two, they are told, and this will only apply to those Americans here after the fact, and that's in Revelation 18, to get out of the United States and go to another country. Not convenient, is it? In other words, we have our understanding, God has a viewpoint will, an operational will. What does God want me to do? Viewpoint will. What does He want me to think about? Fill in the blank. And He has a geographical will. Where does God want me to live and be? And we studied the life of Abraham. He comes to him, living in a prosperous city, and says, I got a deal for you. But you're going to have to leave your Ur and your family and go to this place that I'm going to show you. That's your part. My part is I'm going to make you a great name and a great nation and give you a piece of real estate for you and your descendants all the way down the line. And Abraham, a well-to-do man, at that point, I'm on board. His brothers wouldn't have done it. They were believers, but they're... In other words, the Christian way of life requires that you line up with God's plan. That you sacrifice your own private interest if they conflict with that plan and the directive will of God for your life. If you don't want that, then you can just go out here and make up anything you want to. Run amok. But for those who are serious, you get yourself... This started for me as a young fellow, as a Baptist minister, just fresh out of Bible school. I became disenchanted with the same old stuff. I was saved, but everything was fuzzy. I had all kinds of books. I bought books. I bought theology books. I bought language books, Greek, Hebrew, and so forth. I had all this stuff. And so I just said, God, can you get me with somebody that's doing it right? Because my beef always was, teach me the Bible. And don't relegate it to the Sunday school. Somebody in there isn't qualified. And he did. Somebody handed me a man's tapes. And he said, I got to go somewhere. I'll let you sit here and listen. And I'd been praying about this. We're supposed to pray for wisdom and not give up. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. We all do to various degrees, some to extreme. But anyone who is a seeker and wants to know God's plan, and you've got to be intellectually honest. You can't play mental games. That isn't going to cut it with God. And you, therefore... God will bring, He knows who out there in the world will be saved if they get an opportunity. And the timing, there's always timing. You know, everybody's going to get saved the minute they hear the gospel. Some people like Paul are going to fight it for a little bit. And others that are positive, God will get them on doctrine. He will get them on sound doctrine. But those that are playing games, okay, fine. You're going to heaven, but you're playing games. I just wanted the Bible to be taught to me. So in the last 50 years, we've lived up to it. I haven't done every book in the Bible. I've done all of the New Testament, and some twice, and the Old Testament, and some of them twice, and some of them once. Who's going to sit down in a church and say, hey gang, this is what we're going to do. We're doing the book of Job, and we're doing every verse in it and everything in it. People be leaving right and left. They want a snappy little sermon, and that's it. Doesn't mean they're not saying some truth in these churches. They are. But the fact of the matter is, you have to execute this and teach Bible doctrine. Now, the day of the Lord, back to this, the day of the Lord will come upon the general human race of unbelievers, and hit them. I feel bad for these people out here, but you can't do anything. They're all run amok. Who won the game? Where'd you go? Let's do this. And are preoccupied with making money, and I don't know what all it is. You know what it is. You see it all the time. Overhear their conversations in a restaurant going, nothing truly about God and where we're at in human history. And we are in the rapture generation. And it started. See, this is a bunch of prophecy in the Old Testament. God told the Jews through Moses, if you adhere to this law that I'm giving you, and by the way, you agreed to it. They agreed to it at Sinai. They weren't forced into it. God said, here are my commandments. It was like a marriage. It was like two parties. And the Exodus generation, the early ones, said, all the Lord said we'll do. Well, that generation was a flop. But they were believers. Their kids weren't flops. So they were bound by that. And God said in His Word, if you obey me and do this in the land that I'm taking you to, I will make you the greatest nation on earth. I will prosper you every which way if you keep these commandments. But if you don't, and you corporately don't do this, I will bring a series of things on your head. We call them the cycles of discipline. And the fifth is the worst. I will evict you from this land. And they got evicted 3 times. The northern kingdom was evicted by the Assyrian. The southern kingdom was evicted by the Babylonians. They came back because they repented in captivity, and they came back 70 years later. Not all of them, but a significant number of them came back. And the land was a wreck. It laid in ruin. And they had enemies around them. But they left the comfort of Babylon, which is now just a place of archaeology site. The Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. They came back, rebuilt the nation, and that nation continued from 516 to 70 AD through the ministry of Christ. And Jesus prophesied of the final dispersion at the hands of the Romans. When the Romans tore down their temple to the ground, not one stone will be left on top of another, Jesus said. That's a lot of work. These were not little buildings. This was a monster building with stones that weighed tons. And the Romans took it all the way to the ground. Jesus said they would. 70 AD, they were dispersed and cast out among the nations. That's why Jews are all over there. I've been in all the nations, all over the place. When I was in Israel, Asian Jews, European Jews, South American Jews, American Jews, African Jews, the ones out of Ethiopia, real tall and sleek. Women wear real colorful stuff. There was a group of them. They're Jewish. You can prove a person's Jewish by doing a DNA test. Because some people claim to be Jews and the other Jews say, you're not a Jew. Take a DNA test. There was a study done on the Jewish DNA. This confirms the Bible, that the Jews descended from four women, the wives of Jacob, the 12 tribes. They figured this out. They weren't even trying to promote the Bible. This was just a history thing on the TV that one of my members told me about, that they just happened to catch. Jacob had four wives, not two, not one, not three. And each one, through these different tribes, they can figure this out. I think it's amazing. Now, the Jews have been out in dispersion, scattered among the nations, suffering whatever. Because why? Their latest apostasy was their worst. They rejected Jesus Christ. And they had prophecies in the Old Testament that specifically said where he would be born, when he would be born, what tribe, that he would be a descendant of David. They had genealogies. And that he would come to his own people, and his own people would not receive him. Despite all of the evidences, all of the miracles. Now, there were those who did accept him, of course. Notable among which are the apostles and others who were Jewish. But most of them didn't. And that's why they got kicked out of the land. And it lay in ruins from 70 AD until the Jewish nation was reestablished in 1948. This is the 75th anniversary of the reestablishment of the Third Commonwealth. This one will not go down and we'll have a fourth. They're going to go through some real hell. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And once we're out of here, there's going to be a big worldwide conversion of Jews to the truth, and they're going to embrace Jesus Christ. It's a big pill to swallow, to say our ancestors repudiated our Messiah. They talk about Messiah all the time, but not the one we know to be the true thing. So the rapture generation began in May of 1948, when the UN and the U.S. signed off on it, agreed that they were now a nation among the nations. They were immediately attacked by five or more Arab nations. And they survived. That's the rapture generation. And in this time frame, the one who scattered them among the nations is bringing them out of the nations. It's in Ezekiel. I scattered you, and I'm going to reestablish you. I'm going to bring you back. And Jews are coming back. The biggest population of Jews live in the United States. I guess it's the comfort of this country. They don't want to go back. There are American Jews over there. I met one. But the thing is, once this rapture event occurs, it's going to trigger some real positive volition of the gospel on the part of the Jews. Not all of them, but a bunch of them are going to come around. And they're going to come out of America. They're going to come out of Russia. And they're going to begin making their way back. It isn't going to be convenient. A bunch of them came out with this event with Ukraine. A bunch of them have come out of the Ukraine deal. Back to Israel. So he reestablishes the land. God said, when I kick you out of this land, it's going to languish for lack of a caretaker. It's going to be a dump. Well, the Gentiles are quite capable of going in and cleaning a place up and making it look good. But God frustrated it. None of them, the Turks, none of them that occupied the land ever got it back. And it wasn't until the Jews started in this last century, and they began by draining the swamps and getting it looking good and building this up into a modern state. It's no bigger right now territorially There's a lot more land is in the grant to Abraham that they obviously haven't got. But the area now is not a whole lot bigger. I don't know the exact numbers. The state of New Jersey. But it's there. And that's the rapture generation. From 48 to the rapture. That's why before 48, we couldn't even talk about the rapture happening. I mean, other than it's going to happen. But you couldn't tell Christians, it could happen today. Not before 48. The Jews have to be reestablished in the land because they're major players in the book of Revelation. And if there's no nation, what's that? You know, okay, I belabored the point. In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not stumbling around out here with no compass, no idea what's going on. You're not in darkness. That day would overtake you like a thief. A lot of Christians are in darkness. They're stumbling around. They have just enough information to be dangerous. They think they know stuff. They don't. Look, find a church in our area, or I don't know, you can go further if you want, that understands that the United States is in prophecy. I first was handed a booklet years and years ago. The title of it is The United States in Prophecy. It's kind of odd that we're this big economic power and we wouldn't be. But we are. Get the doctrine, go over it. I don't ask anybody to believe anything until they've seen the documentation. That's all I ever ask of a believer. Here's the documentation. You will be concentrating on Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 and Revelation 18. Not 17. 17 deals with the destruction of the Catholic Church at the hands of the Antichrist. The one in where it's centered, its home base is, well, Italy, Europe. The two Babylons. So everything regarding the United States is in code. He's not going to call it the U.S. or America. Back then, we would never named ourselves that. You see? So it was in code. The Babylon of Daniel was not destroyed in a fiery holocaust. I gave you the documentation. The Persians overthrew it. In a real neat way. Not some big battle. They snuck in at night and killed the elite. And everybody woke up the next morning, just go about your business. You're now ruled by the Persians. Have a good day. That's how it went. But kind of like a whimper. It was in that room with the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel walked out of there and he interpreted that. And that night, the last king of Babylon and all the partygoers in that place, the commando team of the Persians went in there and took them all out. And Daniel survives. And is a VIP in the Persian one. It's good to be a positive believer. It's good to be positive like Daniel and his three teenage friends who are ripped out of their homes, drug across the desert, and put in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And they made up their mind. We may live in Babylon, but we're not going to act like Babylonians. We're going to worship the God that's back there that just kicked us out of the land. We're sticking with him. And it paid off big dividends. You don't fall down and worship me, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Okay. But we're not going to deny our God and fall down and worship your golden idol. You can forget it, sir. Respectfully, we're not doing it. Okay, so cranks up this furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's not their Jewish names. They even got pagan Babylonian names. That doesn't affect them spiritually, it's just a name. But they're not gonna do the idolatry trick or any of this other stuff just to please Nebuchadnezzar. And they're in the furnace. And somehow he detected that there wasn't three of them in there, there were four. And they were just having a conversation, like fellowship. One of them was Yahweh. They got him out of the furnace. You couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. The only thing that burned was the ropes they tied him up with when they stuck him in there. Now, you tell me that wouldn't have been a witness to his nebs? But he was a hardhead. But he came around. Same thing happened to Daniel with the lion's den trick. Starving lions, and threw fresh meat in there in the form of Daniel. They didn't open their mouths. The power of God shut them down. It pays to be positive, even when you're in the minority. Minority? Well, how, you know, people always used to ask me back in the day, how big is your church? Is it growing? I say, yeah, it's growing. Spiritually. If you're into the numbers game, how many people got on that ark? And I think Noah was a pretty good communicator, don't you? For 120 years, he had no takers. Well, I mean, his three sons and their wives and his wife, okay. We'll count them. Eight stepped up and was on that ark. And it was open to anybody. The rest of them just mocked it, made fun of it. He's crazy. Water's never come out of the sky. Blah, blah, blah. But when God sealed the ark up, they couldn't do it because they're inside. So God seals it up, the big door they went in. People think this is funny. People think they like to make fun of the Bible. Oh, all those animals in there, how'd they do that? I'll tell you how they did that. God put it in the brain computer of the teenage animals, the not the big full grown ones, male and female. And it was like, wild animals, whatever, and they're just making their way to the ark. He didn't have to go out and get one of them. And you say, well, how could they eat for those 150 days, amount of time? What did they do for food? Guess what? Another little trick God can do. It's called hibernation. Now, we understand it with bears. It's built into them. So these animals were just, they didn't need anything. And then they're released. And God blesses their reproduction. So they just explode and repopulate the earth. There's evidences of the great Noahic flood on our earth. There are, it's called fossils, trapped in this pressure that was there. Marine fossils, high on mountains. God has left evidence on this earth that these things in the Bible are true. I gave you the evidence, and on our bulletin board, of where the Jews crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Gulf of Aqaba on the beach of Nueva. It's a big beach. I was there. There's an underground natural bridge that goes from one end. It's 8 miles, and that water's deep at the midpoint. I swam in it back in 99. And all the way across, and over there is the true Mount Sinai with a scorched top and all the other evidence. And some Christians have snuck in there and took pictures. Now, Saudi has a big chain link fence as high as this wall around it so that nobody can get in there anymore. That was the area. Not that place, that tourist trap in the so-called Sinai Peninsula. You couldn't get 2 million Jews around that, 2 million people. I've calculated the approximate population of the Jews. I know there was 603,000 plus males 20 and up that walked out of Egypt. Then you got to add the women. Then you got to add the kids. And then there was a mixed multitude of some Gentiles that says, I think your God's great. Can we go with you? Yeah, you can go. And they walked up out of Egypt. And stupid Pharaoh led his military after 10 plagues. He wasn't convinced yet of the power of the God of the Jews. He thought, all this time I'll get him. And he got to the midpoint of that thing, got down in there, and God closed those walls of water down on him. And you know what's down on the floor of that? Divers have gone down there. You know what's down there? Chariot cabs. Wheels encrusted in coral. I guess this was a junkyard where they dumped old chariots. Egyptian nonetheless. But the cosmos out there, the world, they hide this stuff from people. They hide it. It's a shame. If you don't like hearing this again, you know, too bad. Too bad. I'm not trying to encourage you in the last days. I saw the evidence of the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction. And I got you one of those sulfur balls. Well, someone in the church got it for me. She's not here now, but she got it for me. Sulfur and magnesium. And it was ignited. Hotter than hell. Just melted stuff. It came down like the biggest hailstorm you ever saw. It came straight down out of the sky on that city, or those two cities. It's right out there in the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. They got things wrong. They got places mislocated. And we have been blessed with the information. So, you're not there that day it overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of light. Light refers to Bible doctrine. And sons of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is more inclusive than the trib. It includes the kingdom on earth, the thousand-year kingdom. See, there's a phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord. It begins with the rapture. It goes through the seven-year tribulation. It goes through the thousand years. And then after the thousand years are over, read book of Revelation, we have a little tag on. And that period, and then that ends that, and that's day of the Lord. Well, I would include probably also the great white throne judgment, and we'll watch Jesus Christ create a new earth. And first, take this one out. You're going to get to see what the angels got to see in the original creation. That's in Job. Angels were created first. Okay, I got an audience. Watch. So then, we are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep. Well, a lot of believers I know are asleep. But let us be alert and sober. Well, how can you be alert? If you're on guard duty, how can you be alert if you don't know what you're looking for? You got to be trained. People who do guard duty and things of this nature aren't going to be screaming every time a black cat runs across the deal. Because they're trained to detect stuff. So we're to be alert. I ask you to be alert with regard to what's happening in history and praying about it, and also with regard to your own Christian life. Because there's going to be those. They're going to try to talk you out of your crown. Maybe it's already happened to you. Sow seeds. And it probably won't be some stranger out here that goes to the First Fundy Church of Whatever'sville. It's going to be somebody that you're familiar with. They're going to just start throwing this stuff. And when you do that, all your antenna needs to go up. All your guard needs to go up. One person told me we were having fellowship and had regular social fellowship with these people, and they started another thing, and we quit going. We declined politely. And they were in Maranatha Church. Because they're saying stuff that does not ring true. Like someone said, oh, there's a lot of wonderful Christians out there. I said, okay. I'm not giving you a carte blanche on Christianity. I can go through the denominations and tell you what's wrong with them. This one over here teaches you can lose your salvation. Scratch that. This one over here teaches you got to be baptized and do the Lord's table. Scratch that. Now, if you find one where the pastor is dedicated to the teaching of the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine, he's trained, he's got the gift, he's been trained in the original languages, etc., etc., and I'll look at it. Yeah, they're fine. You can't find those. They'll take the whole Sunday and celebrate Mother's Day. I'm all for mothers. But that's what they'll do. And then Easter comes along and they have a big Easter egg hunt. They don't even know what the word Easter means. It doesn't have anything with the direction east. It's an anglicized version of the Babylonian goddess, sex goddess, Ishtar. You don't believe me? Look it up in Webster. And so they take the resurrection of Christ, blend it together with some pagan stuff, and they do the same thing with Christmas. They don't even know what the word Christmas means. Merry Christmas. It means Christ's Mass. It's Catholic. But that's okay. Then we'll throw in Santa Claus too. Because I went by a church where they were having a candlelight service one night, having some kind of a service around New Christmas Eve or something. And there was a guy out there giving people a lift on a golf cart that couldn't walk, you know, on the big parking lot distance. And he's got a Santa Claus hat. That's great. Somebody told me out here at this school in Yukon, some preacher got up there and was telling the group, it was mothers and fathers and grandparents come with their kids, blah, 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 blah. And he's up there, Jesus is real, Jesus is real. And he says, Santa Claus isn't. They said, you could have dropped a dime and heard it. It hit those people right between them because they've been telling Johnny and Susie that Santa's coming. They're lying to them. They're lying to them. But you know what the Bible says to me? Give no heed to myths. M-Y-T-H-S. If that isn't a myth, I don't know what is. It's a perfect example. But here's the excuse. Yeah, but it's fun. Is fun the criteria for the will of God? I don't think so. People have a lot of fun doing a lot of awful stuff. It's nuts. It's nuts. Okay, and in this last generation of the church age is divided into seven unequal periods. There are seven churches of Asia. The first church is Ephesus, and that's the Ephesian era, which ended with the passing of the apostles. And then each of those eras that follow, and the last one, number seven, was in the town of Laodicea. It was a local church, and it gets nothing but condemnation from Christ. Plus, they're told what they can do to clean up their act. Each of the churches had a single pastor. To the messenger of the church, it's translated angel in your Bible. But the word angel is angelos, when used of a spirit being, and it's also used of a messenger, just plain messenger, angelos. To the messenger of the church, write. To the spiritual authority in the church. So they had one. Pastor, teacher. One shepherd. Not, well, we got three pastors, or two, or whatever they do. Christianity has run amok, and they just do what they want to do. They're not serious about the Bible. Really. They give a lip service to it, but it isn't cutting it. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, That's typical, isn't it? And those who get drunk at night. No, there's people get drunk during the daytime. But typically, people get drunk at night. Drunk, and the analogy is here, under the influence of, and act therefore a certain way as a result of being under the influence of alcohol, in this case. Here, under the influence of doctrine of demons. False doctrine. Junk. That's what they're under the influence of. Somebody said, I was going to this church. He says, it's all about feel-good stuff. You didn't go out of there with a lot of information. It was just all about... I said, yeah, it's stroke their emotions. Emotionalism. I'm emotional. I'm cranked up about the things of God. I like to be around people who are and who are knowledgeable and have some information, like to talk it, pick up a particular doctrine, let's talk about it. I'm not trying to put you on the spot and make you feel bad. If you say something wrong, I'm not going to jump down your throat. But I'm going to do like Jesus did when someone would say something stupid, wrong-headed. He said, on the contrary. He'd say, on the contrary. Let's set the record straight. I'm not going to be silent so your feelings are not trying to protect your feelings. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth is a two-edged sword. And you figure out what side you want to be on it. Because life is short and uncertain. I read about people dying all the time, dying in their youth, all over this earth, and all this is mess that's going on. The world is just spinning morally and every which way. I mean, it was bad when I was in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Craziness. I lived through those eras. But now I'm watching things, it would be jaw-dropping. If you'd have told me back then, you know what one of these days they're going to be saying and doing in this country? Tell me. They're going to let people invade our country over a border. They tried to do that back in the Eisenhower administration. He sent the United States military down there and shut that damn thing down so fast it wasn't funny. How do you destroy a country? How do you wreck it? Three states want to pass laws that say, get this, that homeless people can camp out in your front yard. Wow. They haven't done it yet. No respect for private property and what these people have worked for. They're doing it in L.A. They've trashed these cities that were really pristine back in the day. I saw some old videos of people walking the streets of L.A. back in the 50s and 60s. They looked good. They were dressed good. They weren't covered up with a bunch of stupid stuff and all the weirdos out there. That was a different America. Oh, it had its problems. Now the filth, morally and physically, we saw it in Seattle. All down on people's lawns and everything. That's where they relieve themselves. And all this mess going on. It is disgusting. Do you ever think someone come up to me and say, you know, we're going to live in a time where you can just come up and say, some guy can come up and say, I'm a girl. Insanity. You're not. You want a biology book? Stupid. And they're promoting this stuff. It's a freak show. And that's why that's one of the reasons the wrath's coming down on America. And it's going to be taken out in 1 hour, or one day, and every city is going to be set on fire. And when all the dust settles, there won't be one living soul left from coast to coast. And God's going to use Russia to do it. It's going to be a surprise attack. We'll be out of here. And it won't be the minute the rapture occurs. Everyone will get a chance to exit and go back to the country. If you were an Italian, go back to Italy. Mexico may not be so good. It's kind of close. Cuba wouldn't be so close. I wouldn't go there if I was Cuban. There's a bunch of Cubans in America. We're the only country on earth that is built on immigration. Hence, Statue of Liberty, which the angel is going to pick up and throw in the deepest part of the Atlantic and make a big speech. This will never be recovered. And so America will go down and have no future. Jeremiah had to preach the destruction of his country, and he was hated. We expect he'd be hated. Well, don't you think America can recover? Theoretically, yes. But we're not going to, because the prophecy says, I would have healed Babylon, but Babylon will not be healed. We'd have to repudiate all this mess that's going on. And the Christian church would have to get its act together. And quit being lukewarm and get serious about the Bible. But it's not going to happen. This is where we're at. So where will we find our joy and happiness? In the coming kingdom of God and your resurrection body and being with Christ in heaven for 7 years and coming back and watch Him crush all those armies that are drug into the Middle East. All the Chi-Com. All the Asians. Europeans. The winepress of His wrath. And Jesus Christ by Himself will speak, and the flesh will fall off of their faces while they're standing. It's gory. It's in the book of Zechariah. And the water and the blood will run to a horse's bridle. And He will take captive the Antichrist and the false prophet. And eject them into the lake of fire. And we know who the Antichrist is. Read about Him in Revelation 17. He comes up out of the abyss. He's one of the five. He goes back to destruction. Lake of fire. Get the doctrine before. This was my personal breakthrough. Back some in the 80s, I think. It's the most storied man of antiquity. He's a Greek. He's a world conqueror. He's called Alexander the Great. Four men will be brought back from the past. Moses and Elijah. Whoa. And the Antichrist. And I don't know who the false prophet is, but I'm going to take a guess. Nostradamus. He was a Jew. I know the false prophet's a Jew. And this Jew and the Catholic Church, when he was alive, they didn't get along. And among other things, one of the things the Antichrist is going to do that Jesus Christ wants him to do, he's going to take out the Catholic Church. He's going to plunder all that wealth they got in all those cathedrals and everything and bring that whole thing down. It's right in Revelation 17. He's going to do it. Because we're going to have a man on this earth that's going to tell everybody eventually that He's God. He is God. Only Jesus Christ, only human that could say He's God is Jesus Christ and be right. He affirmed His deity while on earth. He said, I and my Father are one. We're co-equal in attributes. He's the God-man. He is the unique person of the universe because He is both God and man. As of His birth. When He came up Mary's womb and took His first breath of air, He was plugged into the second person. And that's why the wise men from Persia came with their gifts and worshipped a baby. Well, he was 15 months old when they got there. But he's still a baby. I'll see you. This is Tuesday, isn't it? Tuesday. We got our Tuesday class back. And I'll see you Wednesday night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.